know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And let's turn over to Hebrews now in chapter 12 and read the first 15 verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The title of the message is The Race That Is Set Before You. As we see here, the example the Apostle Paul used, we see that he is saying that the Christian life is a race. That's what the Christian life is. And we all here know that a race has two things. It has a start, which we'll draw a line right here, and it also has a finish. That is two things that a race has, a start and a finish. And I'm sure we all here know what those two things mean. But what I want to talk about today is this race. For most of us, all of us here, I would say, it is a long race. It has been a long race. It will be a long race. There are some rare examples where it is not, but for most, it's a long race. It's a long duration, a long time. Now, we know the Bible tells us in James that this life is a vapor, appears for a short time, and vanisheth away. We understand when we look at eternity, we look at the scope of all these things, this life is very short. But when we look at this life, while we're in it, in this Christian life that we're taking day by day, not taking thought for tomorrow, it is a long race. It is a race that is going to involve some endurance. But the question I would have is, what do most people experience in this race? Is it a race of growth? Or is it usually a gradual decline? And another question is, in this race, do most make make it to the end? Do most make it to the finish? In Revelation chapter 2, we see the example of the seven churches. And most of those churches were declining, weren't they? And they were called by the Lord Jesus to repent. In 1 Timothy, it says that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of devils. One thing we do know that in this life, this fallen world, which Brother Jonathan was sharing about this morning, this is a world of decline. It's a world of decay. That's what it is. And no matter what, if you let something go in this world, it will fall apart. That's just how it works. That's what's so obvious about evolution and how we know that evolution or macroevolution is not real, it's not true. Things do not get better as life goes on. Things decline. That's just the way it is. It's like gravity. If you let go of something, it will fall. And that is the same concept with your life in this race. It is something that has to be engaged in. It has to be maintained. It has to be something where you're pressing in, or I guarantee you, you will decline. It'll just happen. It's a reality. There is coming a day that will not happen if we make it to the end. And so if you see it, in most people's cases, it seems that we start this race, and you can start it wherever you would like, but you start this race, and this is what we see in the scriptures that we also see in the early church. We see it all the way through, but this is usually what it looks like in a lot of cases. And so you might be thinking, wow, that's discouraging. My, what are we doing here? But let me ask you this. Would you rather be encouraged with a false hope that almost everybody makes it? Would you rather be encouraged with something that's not real or not true? If you were to start on, let's just say that you were going to start hiking a mountain that you've never been to before, and you get to the wherever this at in this mountain, maybe you start near the top and you start to hike up toward the peak, and right away somebody says, easy. Everybody that makes this hike, they do fine. You'll do great. When that's not true, most people die. Or would you rather be encouraged with the truth that this is going to be a battle, and that most people that start do not finish? Most people perish on the way. What would you take as encouragement? Do you want somebody to fluff up with untruth, or do you want the reality that many will depart from the faith? Many will decline. And we'll get into some things here later on that can help us not do this, that can encourage us to take steps of growth instead of steps of decline. We all know that the idea of drift is not being engaged, right? And so if you're ever boating and you're going somewhere in a boat and you turn off the motor and you stop engaging in the direction you're going, what happens? You start to drift. And if you're in a place where you don't have any reference point, you don't know that you're drifting. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where you're going to end up. And it's interesting that when people start in this race, when people start in this race, a lot of times there's enough people around them that are drifting, enough people in society, in the workplace, friends that are drifting, that you're going to think your reference points are keeping you straight, but you realize the whole thing is moving off target. And that is why drift is such a fearful thing if we're not keeping our eyes on Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have escaped it. They have left Egypt. They have started the race. It says here, they are entangled again therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now what makes it dangerous with falling away, what makes it dangerous with drift, is how many times in your life have you talked with somebody that has said they have fallen away? How many times have you talked to somebody that says, you know what, I just couldn't do it. The cost was too high, and I gave up. You rarely ever hear that. And it's because people are continually justified as they go. As they drift from truth, there's enough encouragement that they're going the right way, and they're not finding the truth in the Word of God to keep them on, and they return back to where they came from. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Picture that persecution right there. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." It's amazing. The going gets pretty tough there, doesn't it? There's a lot of things that don't sound very good when you're being afflicted and killed and hated. But what is the worst, that or the offended and betraying one another and hating one another? That is decline to death. That is what that is. That is bowing out of the race. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, it says to us, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Can you imagine it? You're not ever going to depart from anything you were not in. It won't happen. You can't leave something you weren't part of. And so here you are, a Christian that now has been given over to an evil heart of unbelief, and you've left God. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so sometimes it can almost be too much of a discouragement to try to do that verse right there. It can be too overwhelming. But Paul here is saying this, that there are going to be people among you that have started the race that now within their own bosoms have an evil heart of unbelief and they've left God. And so what do we do about that? Well, the objective here would be to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you have that happen to you, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so Paul is saying we need to be encouraging one another every day, encouraging to this race, a race that is so intense, that is so, it takes so much of the power of God that the whole realm of darkness is fighting against you. It's amazing how one look away and the devil is there to try to take you out. There is no room for casualness. There's no room for sleeping. There's no room for laziness. There's no room for lukewarmness. It's too intense of a race. It'll never work. It'll never work. Romans 11 talks about being aware unless you also are cut off of the tree. It's amazing. The Jews were cut off and the branches lay at the base of the tree. But be careful. In fact, you should look down at those branches. Take heed, lest ye also be cut off. Is that encouraging to us? Hebrews chapter 6 talks once again about people that were partakers of the heavenly gift. Is that Christians? And they have fallen away, and they're crucifying the Lord Jesus to an open shame. Jesus says this to those churches in Revelations. You could take it as a plea. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Let no man take thy crown." Think of the Lord Jesus saying that to the church, saying that to each one of you here. Hold fast and do not let someone take your crown. Don't let it happen. "Him that overcometh, while I make a pillar in the temple of my God." And he's given you this amazing encouragement. Don't let somebody come and destroy your faith. Don't let somebody come and discourage you. Don't let somebody come and deceive you into believing something that's not biblical, that's not true. Believing that it's more spiritual, that it's a better way. There's more liberty. Whatever it is, don't let it happen. Don't let them take your crown. "And if you overcome, I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of our God." It's an amazing thing. "And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." have for you if you could just overcome. And we see Jesus' cry in the garden in John 17. You hear his heart. You hear his plea. It's almost like he's saying, can I just take him with me now? I mean, the devil is down here destroying people. The devil is roaming around. Can they make it? Lord, can they make it? His cry to God, his Father. And here we are. We are who he was praying for. We are the church today that is being pressed from every side. Let's talk about the start. Is it the number one reason why people don't finish? Could be. The number one reason why people don't finish is because they never start. What do you mean start? I'm a Christian. I got baptized at Bible school when I was 12. I've started. People want to win the prize at the end of the race. They want the nice Christian life, but when it comes to counting the cost, when it comes to laying aside all sin and the weight, they are unable. But yet, they start running. Isn't that amazing? They start running, soon forgetting that they're not even in the race. You know, there's examples of things like that. You can go to college without ever being enrolled in university. You can go in the classrooms and learn and be taught, but you're never going to get an education. You're never going to get a diploma. You're never going to get any credits. You can go to a race that they're having. They just had one at Wright State yesterday, and I think 2,000 or 3,000 people from around went to Wright State and did a 5K race. And you know, you have to register. You have to pay. It was $35 a person, somebody told me. You get a little packet. You get a T-shirt. But you know what? You could have went also there and did the same thing, but you wouldn't have been in the race if you hadn't registered. You can run all you want, but unless you're born again, unless you start, you're not in the race. If we look at the Boston Marathon is the most elite marathon in the world. And if you want to be in the marathon, you can't just show up. You can't just show up. That was last weekend. Once again, people from all over the world come to race. And if you want to be in it, and if you want credit for running that marathon, you can't just show up to that. What if you decided that you don't need to qualify for it? I don't need to qualify for that. Would you think they'd let you run? They would not. There is a standard that you must do to enter the race. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. In verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it? Verse 29, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's extremely simple. You've got to enter into the door. John 10 says, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him that the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will he not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." We all know here that many are going to try to run the race without being born again. And to be honest, I've said it before, I believe the Anabaptist type churches, they set this up. This is a common thing that is, there's a condition made where people are entering the race not through the door. And you get baptized into the church. There's all different types. There's pressure from friends to get baptized, and so people get baptized not having counted the cost, not having repented of their sins, not having denied their sin, not saying, "Yes, Lord, I surrender all." They get baptized, and they start the race because of some other reason. They want to get married, or they want a better position, or whatever it is. I don't even know all the things. But whenever we start to develop a system, a church system, that's when we start having people running the race without going through the door. And Jesus says, "You're a thief and a robber. You're a thief and a robber." And the shame of it all is they never experience victory. They never do. Their whole life, they run this race and they never experience victory. They can hardly get along with people. It's just a big struggle. And that's why in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Now I also know that this type of entrance to this message, the start of the race, when you preach about entering, when you preach about salvation, when you preach about Corinthians there examining yourselves, there is a tendency to want to doubt your salvation. And people that are a little insecure or weak in their faith, they want to doubt it. And so what preachers and churches have tended to do is to stop preaching on it. Because the last thing we want to do is make a young Christian feel like he's not converted when he is. That's what the devil wants to do, right? And so we as a preacher, we don't want to help do that. But we also don't want people that are running and not in the race. And so Paul just says this. Don't get scared. Don't leave and say, "I'm not born again. I know it. I'm not." Paul's saying, it's simple. Examine yourself. Just examine yourself. Look at yourself, and you'll see whether or not you came through the door or not. You're going to want to know it now rather than then, right? You're going to be thankful to know it now rather than then. It'll be a great encouragement if you found out that you didn't. You're a thief and a robber, and you went in some other way. Well, I know I'm a Christian because this, and this. That's not what Paul's asking here. Paul's not saying convince yourself that you're in the faith by looking at your own works and what you did when you were 12 and what you did yesterday to the neighbor. That's not what he's saying. If that's the case, then it would be of your works. It would be of you. We could all save ourselves. Paul's not asking us to do that. He's not asking us to justify ourselves, to try to build a case. He's not asking you to examine yourself to see what if your good works have matched up to what the qualification of a Christian is. It's not that. Just look at your life. Look back at history. Look at your journey. Look at relationships. Look at your heart. Look at purity. Look at your habits. Does the Word of God line up with you? Do you hunger and thirst at it? That's examining your life. Why is it that ever since I've been born again, it's just been a continual failure? Maybe it's because you haven't entered through the door. Maybe it's because you're trying the religious way. And that is, you want to follow the Bible without the power of God. You want to follow the Bible without the Spirit of God. And so you get a list of the do's and don'ts in life, and you try to stick with them, but you wonder why every time you get something that challenges you, you lose your cool, You're frustrated. Religion will never save anybody. The simplicity of it is that there is a door at the beginning. There is a door. And we know it's a narrow door. We know that the door is actually so small and narrow that most will not even, it says, see it. They won't even see it, let alone enter it. But we all in this room here, I trust, know that you won't make it any other way. Through that door is the only way you're going to make it. And we also know, secondly, that we've got to count the cost before we enter in. And you know, I've often wondered this. Why is it so hard? This maybe is why the insecurities and the weaker consciences, this is maybe why that's been cultivated. Maybe it's because we're so scared to say, you know, I wasn't born again. When I was baptized, I wasn't born again. That has become such a big thing in the churches over the last 100 years. Maybe we're just scared of it. Maybe we're just scared of it. Have you counted the cost? It's a pretty simple thing. Jesus is just saying this simply. You'd be a fool not to count the cost. We've all done it. We've all done things that we regretted because we didn't count the cost. We've all went into battle against 20,000. We had 10 and later said, boy, why didn't I think about it before I did that? We all know what it's like. And this is one area where you don't want to miss it and not count the cost. What does it mean to count the cost? You know, when you're going to purchase something and you kind of figure out what you're looking for, what you kind of want, maybe it's an old farm equipment or maybe it's a tool, and you find something and a man's selling it, when you decide that this is what you would like or this would fulfill your need, what is the next question? What is the next subject you're going to want to discuss? Whether you're selling or whether you're buying, the subject is going to be, how much does this cost? And there's going to be an answer given to you, right? There's going to be an answer given. This is what I want for it. And now that you have that answer, you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. There is a trade being offered to you. You're going to receive something that you need, but you've got to give something for it. And you have to make the choice. It's very simple, right? You have to make the choice. Is it worth it? Is it worth it for me to pay this much for this? And the cost of it is going to determine that. The cost of what that is that you're trying to purchase is going to determine whether or not you buy it. And there's going to be times where it's just too much. The cost is too high and you say no. The interesting thing is, once again, I've never heard it in my life. I think it would actually be refreshing if I'd hear that. Maybe at a college campus. You know, I wanted to serve the Lord, but I read the Word of God. I read what I needed to do, and I just realized the cost was too high. Now, that would be terrible for somebody to make that choice, but that brutal honesty would almost be a little refreshing. That somebody's actually taking serious this proposal, that Jesus is saying, count it first. Don't just run into this thing. Don't just run in like, oh, I'm free, I can do whatever I want, and I'm going to take over this Christian life. For Onesimus there, it was a fairly large cost, wasn't it? He probably knew that. If I go see Paul and I get born again, I'm going back. I'm going back. And I got to give back what I stole, or I got to do whatever he did. I've got to make it right. And so he had to weigh that, didn't he? He had to weigh those options. And the whole Bible, the whole New Testament is trying to get us to believe that what we're getting is so far greater than anything we could give. That's the purpose of this whole scriptures, is Jesus has so much more to offer. And there's never going to be regret after. There's never going to be a regret. And if somebody was trying to sell you something and they had a high price, and they try to convince you, trust me, once you have this, you'll never want your money back. You would think it was just a sales pitch. But we know it's the case in the kingdom of God. is the cost? We know what it is. It's deny self. Can you pay it? Can you pay it? You got to be honest with yourself. Back in Allen County there, right in the middle of Grable, right in the very center of Grable, the biggest intersection there was a foundation. And they couldn't afford to finish. And it was there for years and years and years. And it's just like what the Bible said. People just looked at that with shame. He didn't figure it out. He didn't count the cost. He didn't take it seriously. Deny self. Can you pay? I mean, that's expensive. That's intense. That is a high price. Have you ever considered it? If I say yes to the Lord Jesus, I have to say no to myself. Has that thought ever came into your mind? You know, it's kind of amazing, but it almost works the other way. We become Christians because we receive. I receive all these things. I'm able to do this. I'm able to do that. All these liberties open up to me. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to hate your life. If you love your life, you're not qualified. You can't come in this door. You have to hate your life. He who loves his life will lose it. The second thing, the cost, is to pick up the cross. Well, I've already denied self. Where's the cross? Let's go. Once you deny self, you'll find that the Christian life is a powerful blessing. In your life and everybody around you, it's often the tripping thing. Deny self. What does that really mean, deny self? Does that mean I can't ever have any fun? Does that mean this? What does it all mean? And we start to negotiate. You know, Lord, what does it mean? Can I keep some of this? Can I keep some of that? Well, how about this? That's not what he's asking. Deny yourself and pick up the cross, which means you're willing to suffer. You know, that's what Martin Luther King said back when slavery was such a big issue. Martin Luther King says, we're going to win. There's no chance we can't win because we're willing to suffer, and you all are not. We'll die for it, and he did. And that's the case here in the Christian life. If you're not willing to suffer, if you're not willing to take the low end of the stick, if you're not willing to lose, you know, it's a tremendous joy. It's a tremendous joy. I was just talking to one of you brothers this week about it. When you can lose. You don't have to win. It takes the pressure off. I can be at the very bottom. I can be trampled. And sometimes we need to work together to find out where that is. And thirdly, follow Jesus. Deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus, which is obviously obedience to the Word of God, obedience to the calling of Christ, obedience to the teachings of Jesus. You know, picture yourself standing at this door. And praise God, if you're not born again here today and you're actually wrestling with this, praise the Lord. Because this is what Jesus is asking you to do. Don't just be like the rest and just start running headlong. You don't even know if you went through a door or not. You don't even remember if there was a door. Look at the door and you start to count the cost. And if you're sitting there, just picture this, you're sitting there and you're wondering if you can do it. Lord, can I deny my whole self? Am I willing to die for you? And somebody comes up and says, hey, I want to show you something. If you come around here, there's actually a little spot in the wall where you can get through. That probably wouldn't work, right? If we had the Word of God, it just wouldn't work. But what if this was a very nice man? And this man actually is inviting you to a Bible study just inside the wall. You know, there's all kinds of things that can make it feel like you're doing it right. And time has a way of changing your mind. And you look back at that empty door, nobody appears to be going through it. In fact, nobody's even seeing it. People are just walking by. And over here, there's this big group of people. They're all singing hymns, and they're having Bible study. They got the Jesus t-shirts. Everything looks really good. And it isn't long that you step inside. And maybe at first you feel a little guilt. Maybe you didn't feel like you truly surrendered your life, but here you are trying to live a better life. And so you start using that as your judge. I'm doing better than I was. I stopped drinking or whatever it was. I'm doing better. I'm living a better life. Surely that's because I went through the door. I'm a true born-again Christian. Or maybe it's this. Now you know what's wrong. I think a lot of people people start running the race, not going through the door because they have some knowledge of what is wrong back here. And so since I know what people are doing wrong, what the Bible says they shouldn't be doing, I must be doing right. Does that make sense? It makes us feel good. It makes us feel like we're spiritual because we're quick to see where other people are going the wrong way. And so we enter into this race through another door, a door making you feel good. But just trust me, knowing what's wrong is tremendous. It's discernment. It's a gift. But it doesn't make you right. It doesn't make you right. I think it's a good start. You're going to have a hard time seeking after what's right if you don't know what's wrong. But you got to go for it. You got to seek. You got to count the cost. It's a life of saying no to the flesh. It's just a reality. It's a life of saying no to the flesh. You know, a while back, I came across an article, and the title of the article was, "A Guarantee That You Will Never Get a Cavity Again." Can you imagine that? It's a guarantee that you'll never, ever, a guarantee, you'll never get a cavity the rest of your life. Now, how many here, don't raise your hand because I know it, would like that? And there was a list of 10 things that if you do these 10 things, you'll never, ever get a cavity. And so I started to read it. I started to read this list, and there was some pain involved. Brush after every meal. Floss twice a day. Use fluoride. Oof. Then it started getting into wearing sealants on your molars and putting retainers in your mouth while you slept. And I didn't even get through the 10. The cost was just too high. And I decided that I'm going to take my chances with some cavities and do this. And that's what Jesus is trying to ask us to do. I have the Word of God here. I have everything in front of you. Have you counted the cost? Have you looked to see if you have enough to pay? Have enough to buy? Wouldn't it be a shame if you get to the end of the life, end of your life, and find out that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know, we get a glimpse of it. We know that there's gonna be wailing and gnashing of teeth. How many people here have ever seen an adult? How many have ever seen an adult come to a place of wailing? Come to a place of such distraught that they begin to gnash their teeth. And Jesus says that's what it's going to be like. They've been running for years, and their name has not been. Sure, they had trouble here. Sure, they had trouble there. Surely they couldn't do this and they couldn't do that. They wondered this, they wondered that. And they get to the end of their life. What a shame. We see that in Matthew 7 so clear. You know, I just had a brother this week come and open up his life. Is there anything you see? Is there anything you see? How about this? Would you, he says, will you tell me? Would you do it? Would you tell me if you've seen something? Would you do it? That's a good question. Would you tell me if you see something? My question to you is, do you do this? Do you do it? You can use it as a gauge in your life. You go up to people that you know will be honest, that you know love the Lord, that want to see you in glory, and you say, just, what is it? Do you see something? Is there something I could change? It's a fearful thing sometimes. Because we're still holding on to something. Or maybe a better test would be this. If you've ever had somebody come to you with a questionable thing in your life, how have you responded? How have you? I'm sure that everybody here has had it happen. Somebody's came to them with a concern, and it's just a simple question. How did you take that? How did you do? Were you thankful? Were you grateful? Did you repent? Did you change? Did you praise God? Did you rejoice? Or did you defend yourself? Did you get bitter? Did you get strong? Did you get upset? Did you believe that person was just picking on you, or whatever the excuse would be? These are ways you can examine yourself. Are you in this race? Are you in it? this race is a trial and it involves striving. But once you enter the door, that's when you truly start the race. Once you enter the door, you counted the cost. You said, Lord, all that I have is thine. My all is on the altar of sacrifice. My all is there. Lord, take it all. My heart is open. I have nothing to hide. And you enter in, and you're a broken man with humility, and you're excited. You're wanting to start this, and you're wanting to charge forth with the name of the Lord. For those of you here that have been born again, you know what it's like. And you know, when we're talking about a race, an actual race, it's amazing, it's interesting, but in an actual race where there's a start line, there's a lot of competition, a lot of runners, there's been a lot of energy, a lot of training, and all of a sudden a gun goes off. There's a lot of emotion and a lot of adrenaline. And most people, almost everybody, starts out a bit fast. It's just a reality. They start out pretty strong, pretty fast. And if you go to a race, it's amazing to watch them first few seconds. And there's people tripping over each other. There's a lot of emotions, and people know they're going too fast. And you know what? It often is the case when we start the race. When we start the race, we're all full of zeal. We're all full of energy. We believe the whole world should be born again by the weekend. We can't wait to go talk to mom and dad. We can't wait to talk to our brothers. And we start out maybe a little strong. You may know what I'm talking about. I know exactly what it's like. And I've had to go back to my parents and back to friends and family and say I was sorry for that. But that's usually the case. And when you're in an actual race, when you're starting out with that adrenaline, with that zeal, you've just been saved. You've been washed by the blood. The guilt is gone. You get extremely excited, and you come out, maybe you come out just extremely strong. And you know, there's a lot of times where churches and pastors, they want to make sure they're there to try to squelch that thing down. And I know it needs some discipleship, and I wish somebody would have discipled me back when I was on a roar, you could call it. But really, I think it's a way that Christ has to encourage the church. We get new blood in the church, and people are excited, and they're wanting to memorize the whole Bible. They're wanting to fast for 2 weeks, all these things, and it makes us look at our own lives. But we know that usually doesn't hold out. And if the people continue to run that race for the whole race, they're not going to finish. They're not going to do it. I can remember a time where I was running in a race against the state champion, and it was also a person that I didn't like very well, obviously in the flesh. And I wanted to beat him, but I knew I couldn't. I knew I couldn't beat him. But I wanted to give him everything I had, and so I started out as fast as I could go. And I almost made it to the end of that race. At the very end, he streamed past me. And that's how it usually works. I think that's why the Bible says that we need to run this race with patience. In Hebrews 12, we already read it, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. At this point, it's good to just get into an endurance mode, a faithful mode. And so maybe you come down off of this, and I don't know how to even do this, so don't take this as, you come down off of that, maybe you have a time in the wilderness, like Jesus did, like Moses, like so many, John the Baptist. You have a time in the wilderness, and you're seeking God, and now you feel like you have some encouragement and some wisdom. I don't know how that looks. That looks like a decline. But when you start to run this race, what happens in an actual race, when you start to gain your balance, you start to gain the emotions, you start to understand what's going on, you know you have a long way to go, and the emotions start to settle out, you start to build on what you're doing. You start to think. I'm not at all trying to support at all lazy Christianity. I'm not at all trying to support the rest that sometimes you hear. The Bible talks very clearly about rest. I'm not talking about a rest, a lukewarmness. focused, getting your life focused, realizing that this is endurance, that this is running with patience, and also realizing that most don't make it. The seriousness of this. You know, after that race with Cale Sito, I got second place. I didn't win the race, but I went home that night. Extremely serious. We all know it. It is a war. But maybe after you start to realize where you're at, and for some of you, I'm not sure about all this. I don't know where you all were at when you got born again. I don't know what it all happened when you first met the Lord and the zeal that you experienced, and if you made mistakes like I did. But right now, the encouragement is that if you're inside the door, if you're in the race, it's time to start growing. It's time to start gaining. And so I would gain my balance if I was in a race like this. I would gain my balance and I'd start to think things through. You know, who's around me? Am I in the group I want to be in? What is my pace right now? If I want to run a 7-minute mile, where am I at? Am I close to a 7-minute mile? I'm a little exhausted from that 30 seconds of going out right there. And so you start worrying about your breathing. You start trying to calm down a little bit. You start worrying about technique. How is your pace? How are your feet hitting the ground? Are you forgetting something? Is there something that you're going to do that's going to catch you later on and hurt you? You start taking it serious. Paul says this is a race. You start taking thought of what you're doing. You start taking thought of what you've been doing. You wonder why your arms are tingling and you realize your fists are clenched and you need to relax your arms. You need to relax your body. You need to calm down. We got another 13 miles to go. You start worrying more about the Word of God. You start worrying more. You start looking at your life and seeing, am I doing this right? You start crying out to God, is there things in my life? I don't want to stay right here the rest of my life, but I want to slowly grow. I want to slowly grow. This is a long race. We got a long ways to go. And maybe you can relate to it. If you wanted to lose some weight, if you wanted to lose some weight, do you think that with a few changes in 1 week's time, maybe in 1 week's time, you did two things different? You ate just a little less, and you took a 30-minute walk each day for 1 week. Do you think, now everybody's different, I'm not making blanket statements, but do you think in that 1 week you could lose 1 pound? Do you think you could do it? But if I gave everybody here a challenge that in 1 week, next Sunday, I want to see you all down 1 pound, I believe everybody here could do that. Everybody here could get excited about that possibly. But at the end of the day, it's 1 pound. But are we remembering that we're in a race, an endurance? And what happens next April 2027, and we're 52 pounds lighter? Was that worth it? Was that worth it? That was pretty good. Now for some of you, you'd be half dead. That would be exciting. But let's maybe even go a little slower. Let's go a little slower. We're supposed to endure. We're supposed to run with patience. Let's just say that I would encourage you by doing maybe 3 or 4 things different in your life. And I would like you in April 2027 to be 5 pounds lighter. 5 pounds. One whole year, 5 pounds. You know what's definitely going to happen in that year if you gain 5 pounds? What's one thing that you know won't happen? Anybody? You're not going to gain weight, right? I mean, you're down 5. You never gained weight. There was no drift. There was no decline. There was no lukewarmness. There was no casualty. You were on the upward way. How many of you would just accept that? If I could just keep going up, I don't have to go up a lot. I don't have to go up miles. I don't have to be doing this by next year and that by next year and all these big lofty things that we heard about this morning. I just want to go up a little bit. I want to be able to serve at home, like Brother Sean said, with a joy in my heart. Do you think that would be an increase in your faith? Would you all sign up for that life? Because there's a chance that most of you in this room, there's a chance you will be Christians for the next 50 years. And so would you accept a little growth each year? Just a little each year. If you knew you were going to walk with God for 30 more years or 40 more years or 10 more years, I would have it in a heartbeat. Lord, I want that. I just want to go a little bit at a time. I want to, maybe there's things in your life. We're talking about examining your life. Maybe you would pick one thing. This is so menial, right? I mean, we're supposed to be shaking the gates of hell. But let's just bring it down to a slow pace. And for some of you younger people, this is hard. But maybe for the next year, you tried to overcome one weakness in your life. One weakness. Maybe for 1 year, you're going to overcome, claim victory on thinking evil. I'm going to focus on it. I'm going to nail it. God, I don't want to ever think evil again. At prayer meetings, you're expressing to the brothers, for this next year, I am endeavoring to overcome evil thoughts. Thinking evil of a brother, thinking evil of a neighbor. I'm done with it. And I'm going to focus hard. Lord, I won over it. Maybe it's a critical spirit. Maybe it's a complaining spirit. Maybe you're not thankful. And so for 1 year, and every year you start climbing up this ladder. You start climbing up this mountain. You start running this race with endurance. That's called growth. And it almost seems too carnal for us to even grasp it. I'm not going to focus on that for a year. And maybe even this thought would come to your mind. I'm just going to focus on Jesus for this year. But why are we not seeing people grow? Why is it sometimes that you've known a person for 30 or 40 years and he's the same as he always has been? Oh, he's been in the church for as long as I can remember. He's never changed. Always the same. I believe we need to get practical with it. I believe we need to get specific with it. Remember, in this fallen world, we're not going to grow unless we make it a point. We're not going to grow unless we take it seriously. We're not going to endure at the end. We're not going to do it. We know that most are falling by the wayside. We also know that most are not growing. It says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a good soldier." In Hebrews 6, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Enduring. I have a list of verses here that talk about enduring. Does that sound spiritual? Enduring. Being faithful. Getting a little sweeter every year. Being more of a blessing every year of your life. Can you imagine? I'm now looking at you all and you're all in your 80s. Can you imagine that? Some of you young teenagers, you're in your 80s and you've had a life of growing, a life of persevering, a life of faithfulness, a life of enduring, a life of repentance. Take it slow. You all, if you raise children, you realize this. When your children are young and the first time they want to fast, the first time they want to fast, how long do they want to fast? It's never a meal. I've never experienced that. My children, when they decide they're going to fast, it's always like 5 or 6 days or a week. And they don't even make it past one meal. And at lunchtime, they're at the table. Oh, it's terrible hard. They got this big, lofty goal. But you know what? If they would have just said, you know what? I'm going to push the plate away. I'm 12 years old. I'm not going to eat breakfast today. I'm going to instead go up in my room and pray. Would that have been better? That'd have been an encouragement for them. It'd have been an encouragement life of fasting for many years to come. I know some of you just recently did this. I'm not picking on some of you young men. But reading through the Bible. When you think of reading through the Bible, it's almost always read through the Bible in a year. But not that first time. It's like, I'm going to read through the Bible by the weekend. And they go in their bedroom and they just start plowing through. And they get through Genesis, maybe Exodus. And they're wanting to run it with all they have, and praise the Lord for your zeal. I'm not condemning that at all. But we as Christians, we're trying to finish this race, aren't we? That's our objective, is to spend eternity with God. We want to finish the race. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes who desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Is the word of God becoming more precious to you each year? Is Jesus becoming more real to you each year? Lord, you know that I have a weakness here. You know that I struggle in this area. Maybe it's a lustful eye. Maybe it's a sharp tongue. Maybe it's whatever it is. Lord, I've got to overcome it, and I'm looking to you to do it. And I'm not going to stop until I do. That is called being therefore perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. You're taking things seriously. You're wanting to walk in this life without any guile. You're wanting to live in holiness like we read in Hebrews. But if you don't get intentional about growth, I don't think you're going to finish. You're not going to finish. If your life is like this, you finish right here. That's where you finish. And you are doing that right there. Praise God. Praise God. If you're doing just the same, you know, for a while there, it was pretty close. But we all know it. You know what's interesting is most people, you know what that actually looks like? It actually looks like this. They come, and they end up coming full circle, right back to where they started. And you see them doing the same things that they left. It's like what we read, returning to his vomit. They may look different. They may not be in the same organization or religion or group or whatever it is, but they come full circle right back. We don't want that. This right here is what we need to strive for. We need to be seeking God, knowing that most don't make it, knowing that it's a perilous times we live in, where men are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Do we have examples around us of believers growing? Is it obvious? Is it obvious in my life? My, that sister just seems to get sweeter and more full of joy every time I see her. It's amazing to watch what God is doing. You know, I sometimes think that when we have young people, maybe our children, they get born again at a young age, and the reason we expect them to be up here is because we don't expect them to grow. Because we're not seeing it. We're not seeing it in our parents, maybe. We're not seeing it in people around us. And so we don't want them to stay there. We want them to see them grow. We want them to see them get stronger in the Lord. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I want to encourage each of us just to slow down and examine our lives. Look back at your life. Look back at history. Seek the Lord. Where do you find yourself today? There's times where a whole year will just blur by. You realize in the last year you got so busy with this, or some trials came into your life, you haven't even taken time to see, where is Jesus? Have I drifted some? What was my vision? Am I still on that same course? So many people want to change the world, but they can hardly change just a few small things in their own life. Don't let that be us. about being faithful in least. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And then finally, the Apostle Paul. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, brothers and sisters, not to Paul only, but to unto all them also that love is appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Let us run the race, brothers and sisters, that is set before us.